But we're going to stand as we read 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1. We're going to read through verse 7. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, we thank you for the inspiration of your Spirit, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are present with us through Christ, that you are calling us to maturity in ways that we cannot even quite understand yet. And we listen to these words and they feel aspirational and difficult. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand your ways and to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Got a little bit of allergies. It's reaching the end of summer, and as the sagebrush dries out and all that stuff starts flying around with the wind, it's choosing to suffer from allergies for me or taking a Zyrtec and getting just slightly dumber. So I'm gonna suffer and hope I can concentrate, but I'll probably take a Zyrtec in the morning. But I've been asking this question, and we had a really robust conversation on Wednesday about leadership and stability, rootedness in Christ and what it means for us as we lead. What does it take for a leader to stay stable enough to serve instead of it becoming a performance? I think that's a huge challenge in the church. We want our leaders to be real. We want them to serve. But so often, it becomes this performance of showing that you can lead. And I have taken so many leadership classes and read so many leadership books, and I can tell you with authority that I don't have leadership figured out. And it's quite intimidating because you hear these speakers on leadership, and it's like, oh man, they've got it figured out. I don't. I tell you what, and I think Peter is pointing at this. If somebody thinks they've got leadership figured out, they're not the kind of person that you want leading, right? Because it takes a practice in humility to be a good leader, the kind of person that truly understands that they don't quite have it and that they're maybe just a half a step ahead, but we're all walking the same path. And here's the truth, as I've been processing this message, and listen to this, church, believe this, you already belong to God. Amen? You already belong to God. And nothing you can do in any leadership role will add or subtract from that belonging. Amen? Be rooted in Christ. Your rootedness in Christ has nothing to do with your performance. There's no achievement that you can accomplish that will give you any greater or lesser status in the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you what, I don't believe that. I want to believe it. It's so aspirational, and it feels like, yes, yes, that's what I want to pursue. But man, I tell you what, I am constantly trying to prove myself. I'm probably the only one in the room, right? Right? Nobody else is trying to prove themselves. You've got it. You figured out that you are so rooted and anchored in Christ. You know who you are as his child, and you're living your best life right now, right? And you've got that crown of glory that Peter's talking about, and you're like, amen, I'm ready for that. No, none of us are there. And I think Peter, he names this. He says, I witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and I could testify that this is a hard path to follow. We've been talking through this the whole summer, right? To you, the chosen exiles, I've got a great encouraging word for you, that God has picked you out and placed you in exile to suffer for his name. It's great news. And some of you get to be leaders in that elect group, and it's going to be even harder for you because you're going to want to prove yourself and make it known that you're the leader. And when things don't go the way that you expect them to go, you're going to get all anxious inside, and you're going to feel that coil, and you're going to lose sleep, and you're going to stop trusting God. And Peter says, I know, because I was there. I watched Jesus suffer and die. And what did I do? I denied him 3 times. I rejected the very one who called me the rock. What's amazing is even after I rejected him and I saw him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he called me out 3 times and healed my heart in the same way that I rejected him. And he said, feed my sheep. I know what it's like to lead, Peter says. And there's only one thing that I'm supposed to do, is love Jesus. And that is the hardest thing to do. And I wish it weren't, because I love the Lord deeply in my heart. But for some reason, there's this wall between my relationship with the Lord and my personal foundation and him, and I feel secure personally. But when it comes to leading other people, it's this whole different realm. And it's like somehow I have separated this. And I could tell you, as a parent, as a sibling, as a friend, I mean, if you haven't led somebody in your life, then I don't think you're breathing. I think we all lead every single time we're in a relationship. You can't help it. And I tell you what, as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, by the very nature of what you're doing as exiles, you are leading people. You are calling others to something new, to change, to transformation. But I think for me, and this is interesting because I had this experience a number of years ago, before I ever went to YWAM, I think I was 21, and I was at a Bible study with a group of young guys. And we're praying for each other, and I was leaving for my discipleship training school. I'm like, I'm nervous, guys. I don't know what my life is going to be like. And this kid, Caleb, I'd known him since we were kids. We grew up together in the church. He's one of those, like, gritty, like, carries a chainsaw around with him and cuts trees down. You know what I mean? Like, just that kind of guy. You know who I'm talking about? Like, always wears a flannel, has a big beard, and knows how to cut a tree down. That's Caleb. A Carhartt is his dress code, yep. And not like a hipster Carhartt, like the actual one that has tears stuff in them. And they're praying for me as I go, and he just can't, like, this prophetic word is the best I can say. Because I didn't know what the Lord had for me. And he said, "You're nervous that people are going to be following you." And then he points back to Paul and he says, "Trust that as you follow Christ, they will be following Christ too." And that is the deepest desire of my heart. As your pastor, I tell you, I don't have this stuff figured out, you guys. I don't. And I really want to, and I want to know all the intricacies and know how to get you to where you're hoping to be in your spiritual life. And you know what? I'll give you some professional coaching, and we'll write your resume. And, oh, you want to be a small group leader? Let's get you connected with Pastor Dave. And yes, you know, I want this whole thing to be able to figure out how to run this church well. It's not going very well, Monica. And as I've been confessing, as people, you know, people are coming to me every Sunday, "Man, this Peter series has been so good." And I'm like, "Yeah, it's been really hard, actually." And full confession, God has been doing some deep work in me on this very issue, that none of this belongs to me. And no matter how much I desire to see change happen, the change doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you either, actually, church. It's Christ's. This is his ministry. This is his property. We are his people. We represent him in this world. And I tell you what, he's got so many better ideas for how to do this than we do. No matter how much I've prayed, his ideas seem to be better, and the way he accomplishes them are better than mine. Yet I don't believe it. And I get anxious, and I get lost, and I dive into myself. Again, I'm the only one that does that, right? So I'm going to mirror here in this sermon three questions to ask. As Peter got denied three times, or denied Jesus three times, and then restored three times, we're going to point at three distinct attributes that I think Peter's describing here in this passage of what it takes to be an elder, to be a leader for the church. We're going to start with the first principle, if you will, is lead with. So Peter points in verse 1 and 2 to the elders among you, "I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be." Peter's writing as a peer in this. And I think that's really interesting because we caught this on Wednesday. We were talking about it at the very end of the book. He says, "I'm writing to you from Babylon." And remember, at the very beginning, in verse 1, he says, "To the exiles." He's bookending this whole thing. This is from a co-exile in Babylon, "I'm telling you, I am your peer." I know some of Paul's letters come across as a little bossy. I think Paul has some incredible ideas, but he is very rigid in how he communicates. He did get softer as he matured. This is a later in life book for Peter. It's the only thing he wrote, Peter 1 and 2. And he's coming to you as a peer. I've been through this, you guys. As a fellow elder among the flock. I have failed, he says. I have made mistakes. And there's something very interesting here, and I've been processing this phrase, because you are willing, is a really interesting challenge. And I wonder how much Peter names that, because if you've been through difficulty, and the difference between compulsion and willingness sometimes is the difference between your ability to survive the suffering and your willingness to give up. And if something's being required of you, it is so much easier to say, I'm out. I don't care. I hate being bossed around. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. But if it's something I really want, and it gets hard, and I'm willing, then I'll go through the fire. Because I know that Christ has called me to this. And being willing comes out of knowing that you're already accepted and loved in Christ. A calling comes out of Christ's spoken word for you. This is who you are, my child. You've heard this phrase, vocation. I think in the Western world, we kind of assimilated that word to mean like, what is your profession? But historically in the church, vocation is a calling. That Latin word voke, vocal, spoken. Each of us in the church have a vocation, a calling that Christ has spoken into your life. I think they can get very distinct and unique, and it always frustrated me when I was a young missionary and you'd hear these 18-year-olds saying, I've been called to Saudi Arabia, and I'm going to blah, 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 and I'm going to reach these people. And they've got the whole plan written out, and they do it. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. I tripped into pastoring. 10 years ago, I was going to plant a cafe downtown. And now I'm ordained in a denomination. You guys, I didn't even like going to church 10 years ago. We don't know what Christ has for us specifically, but it is a calling nonetheless. He has spoken into your life. Are you willing to follow? Or do you just do it because you know you're supposed to? I think Peter learned this at the lakeside. Do you love me? Jesus asked 3 times. And it must have been frustrating for him. You can see it in the responses. Yes, of course I love you. Stop asking if I love you. You can see it. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes! That doesn't mean we don't have lessons that we have to learn. We can look at this story from Exodus chapter 18. This is an interesting passage because Moses, they're wandering the desert and Moses is pulling his hair out, trying to figure out how to lead these stubborn people. And people are coming to him time and time after time, asking his advice and wisdom. What does the Lord say? Can you tell me in terms of the 10 commandments, where does this fit? And of course, his father-in-law, of all people, came to him, Jethro, and said, I've got some advice for you, Moses. You should listen to this. You're only one person. You should distribute the weight of your leadership. Find other faithful people and let them lead. And we see this really interesting model where Moses breaks out, delegates the work, and he has people that work directly with him, and then under them, they distribute the weight. They create this little adjudication system, almost like a court. And the smaller issues are settled closer to the problem, and then the harder things matriculate up to Moses and his council. I think there's three layers of relationships that we can learn from Moses' lesson. One, that we need allies when we're leading. Two, we need trustworthy teams to delegate the work to. And then three, we need close relationships that don't carry the same agenda as we do. So for allies, you need people to lead alongside you. You cannot lead on your own. And I think it's unhealthy. I think the church often looks at leaders to make the decision, and we end up having only one person making choices. And I love our church model. It can be very frustrating being in a congregational church and having to cast decisions to the people and see what happens. But I tell you what, through the discernment of the body, the Spirit has spoken to us. And look at us. We're 30 years old. We're healthy. We're growing. We've got amazing ministries. That wasn't one person deciding to do something. It was congregational choices made over years and years and years. We need people to lead with us. And I don't want to be critical of other church expressions, but when we see a church where there's a leader at the top pushing all of their vision and ideas down, that feels unhealthy to me. It feels like it misses something about the way the Holy Spirit works through the body. We all take responsibility for the work of Christ. And with that, we need trustworthy teams. We need people who are willing to raise their hand and say, yeah, I'll do the work. And we need to train them well. I want to thank Roberto for picking up our worship team over the last almost year now. And he's not, friends, just putting song sheets together on Sunday morning. He's calling our teams out to this vocation, this greater purpose. This night of prayer and praise is not simply a nice idea to create some fellowship. This is an intentional choice to equip our people for the act of worship. It's a training event. And he's teaching and equipping the team to do that work. And it's no accident that Jess in our children's ministry is constantly asking you guys to review the material, check in with me. She's sending you emails. She does trainings twice a year because she wants her teams to be equipped to do that work and to do it well. We can trust when we've trained people and they're willing and they've raised their hand and said, yes, God is calling me to this task. When they've been trained, we can trust it. And many of you have been faithful over years and years and years, leading small groups, investing in the lives of our children, playing on worship teams. We had a crew in this morning folding bulletins because our sweet Donnie can't walk yet. Where is God calling you to? Because it takes all of us, you guys. I'm sorry to say, this is not a consumer event. If you want to find a church, we could just go in on Sunday morning, have some great music and a sermon and a cup of coffee and go home. This is probably not the church for you. Because we're going to keep asking you to be a part of it. Why? Because it's yours and it's God's. This isn't my vision. It's not the leadership team's vision. This is the Lord's thing. And we need people who are willing to raise their hand and say, yeah, I'll take part. We've got enough going on, you guys. The thing we're lacking is the people, the volunteers. And if any of you have tried to recruit volunteers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is painful. But at the end of it, we have to remain rooted and growing in Christ. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Leadership principles are good and useful. They help us to survive. But if you're going to lead with anything, lead with Christ. Not just with others. Lead with Christ. He gives us a really incredible lesson in John chapter 13. Peter says in verse 5, all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And I'll tell you a second lesson in leadership that he's offering us is that aprons are the uniform of a leader. Too often we look at the kind of leaders that we want and they're dressed well, they have ties on and jackets, or they've got their do up. Is that, do you still say do up, ladies? What do you call a I don't know. I'm sorry. But I tell you what, as a man, I rarely get criticized for what I wear. But women who are preaching or worshiping or doing any kind of leadership are constantly criticized for what they're wearing, how their hair looks. Always those comments. Ladies, you gotta stop judging, honestly. Because there's only one uniform that matters to Christ, and it's an apron. There's only one thing that's critical in leadership. Listen to this, John chapter 13. We're talking about rootedness. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, meaning he probably only had underwear on, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel around him. Peter said, clothe yourself with humility. And I think if anybody's allowed to say this, it's Peter, who had his feet washed by God himself. You think you're important? I told Jesus not to wash my feet. The greatest uniform of a leader is putting on that cloth from the basin, wrapping it around your waist, and washing the feet of others. What you wear is the mechanism of your humility, church. It's what grounds you in your identity. And I don't mean clothing. But the apron of humility says that I am here to serve. I'm not here to get my own giggles out and feel good about myself as much as I really want that. I have to clothe myself in humility. I have to be the first one to say, I screwed up, I'm sorry. I have to be the one to interpret emails that come from random people in the church to say, I don't like the way you did this. And I go, how dare you? No, instead, I clothe myself in humility. Use the power of Christ, and the power of washing feet, to say, I exist here to serve. I exist here to serve Christ. And I don't need status. I don't need to prove myself. And as much as I want success in my own leadership, I cannot stoop to forcing my power over others. The most powerful, strong, mighty act of Jesus is going down and washing feet. You guys, that does not make a lot of sense in our world. But God seems to have an opinion on what you wear. And it's not the most recent modern dress. It's not having a silk tie or Goodyear welded leather shoes or flip-flops. It's humility. Clothe yourself in humility, elders, leaders, the ones who are caring for the flock. Be the first to go down. And of course, from Proverbs 3, verse 34, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I heard somebody talk about this, that pride and grace are not only, in fact, opposites, it's like oil and water, and pride repels the grace of God. It's not that God doesn't want to reach you. He wants to give you grace. But when you're prideful and thinking about yourself and you're not worried about what God's thinking, he cannot offer you his grace. It's not available because it's like this slimy oil that keeps the grace of God from coming to you. Do you see? So we have to stay humble. It's interesting. I'm just thinking about this now. Washing feet. Maybe that helps clean the oil off others too. I see your pride. I'm not going to call it out, but I'll wash your feet. Let me help you. Now, traditionally, when we talk about humility, C.S. Lewis has this great quote, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less." We've all heard that. It's fine. It's not great. And I love C.S. Lewis. But I would argue humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking rightly of yourself. Because you know when somebody is confident in Christ, living their best life, just following the word of Jesus, they are humble as anyone. Meek, mild-mannered. But they're not thinking of themselves less. They just know who they are in Christ. Their mind is on Christ. Otherwise, we're spending all of our effort to suppress our ego, right? And I know the ego id, super ego thing didn't exist when Peter wrote this, but Peter, thinking about Jesus washing his feet, is not asking you to suppress yourself. He's reminding you to have understanding of who you are in Christ. That you are beloved. That you belong to him. That you are shaped to the very specific place in the temple of God. And he has placed you there to contain the work of the Spirit of God in this world that he's sent you to. And the person you're sitting next to is perfectly shaped for that space. And the person on the other side of them is perfect for that moment. God has this moment in mind and perfectly well intentioned for you. And if you believe that and you know that and you live into it, that is the most humble thing to do. And the last point is, leave your anxiety in the water. Peter spent a good chunk of chapter 4 talking about the power of baptism. Was it chapter 3? I think it was chapter 3. The power of baptism and how we, like Christ, have gone down into the water and we have drowned and are dead to our sin and we are alive in Christ. And the word tells us, do not be anxious. It is a command. So when I'm anxious, I am in fact in sin. And that makes me more anxious. Now, we've talked about sin, and there's some broad definitions for sin, but this is one of those sins that perhaps isn't like I'm intentionally breaking God's command, but it is not living into the fullness of the life that God has given you, and that very scope is sin. It is an environment. You are living in sin when you are living anxiously. You don't have to choose it. It's in the environment that you're in. But you have to choose to cast your anxiety to God. You have to make that choice. And when I wake up in the morning and I think about all the things that I have to do and the problems that I'm facing, I start to feel that coil. Do I turn into my sinful self where anxiety and fear and depression and pain live? Or do I know who I am, that God loves me, that he has called me, that I am his chosen, and that he has sent me as his missionary and an ambassador for his kingdom. And I cast my anxiety to him. Almost as if he knows what he's doing. And I don't know what he's doing. I don't even know what I'm doing. Talked some time back about this tendency to self-protect. And how much we worry that we're going to be rejected, that we're going to face difficulty. Tell you what, when you know that you're in Christ, you're going to face difficulty. Just know it, church. And what did we say last week? When you face difficulty, it's great news because it means God's at work in you. Ugh. So I cast my anxiety to him. I leave it in the water. Why? Because I've been baptized and I have died to sin. And I'm alive in Christ. And the hope that he has offered me through his resurrection. I don't need anxiety. I don't need depression. I just need Jesus to constantly restore my hope. Remind me of who I am. I'm not telling you to not take medication. I do take antidepressants. There are chemical issues there, though. We don't need to talk about that, but I just want to be clear. It's the environment that we're in that we need to walk away from. We need to cast it away. This is old to young people. Like 5-year-old silly phrase, yeet. Have you guys heard the phrase yeet? It's like the very sound of launching something away, right? You're going to yeet it. You're going to like really get rid of it. That's how I read this when Peter says, cast your anxiety. Yeet your anxiety, okay? Put all your effort into it and get rid of it. Can you guys say it with me? Yeet your anxiety. Yeet. That's the sound that you make when you're really getting rid of something, right? I know I'm getting looks from the Wallace girls. They're like, oh, gosh. I haven't said yeet in 2.5 years. Y-E-E-T. Yeet. Sorry about that. But when we have yeeted it, when we have left it in the water, when we have cast it, we're saying we have left it behind in the way of the grave. Those old garments are gone, and I wrap myself in an apron of humility. Why? Because he cares for me, and I'm safe. The one you're casting your anxiety to already cares for you. Remember Moses needing to go barefoot in front of the bush? And that practice of humility, taking off his shoes that are a symbol of his self-protection, his pride. Giving himself to the shepherd who cares. So what makes a leader stable enough to serve instead of perform? It's as simple as knowing you already belong to God. And nothing you do in this role can increase or diminish that place in Christ. And we could trust Peter because he learned it the hard way. Would you guys stand with me as we pray? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the incredible life that you have invited us into. We thank you for this vocation, this calling to lead, to be the first ones to go, to be the first ones to serve. Because we don't find our confidence in ourselves, we find our confidence in you. And I do think of those of us in that first point, those of us who want to be leaders, Lord, I pray that you would empower them to learn these lessons, that they might be willing to step into the fire, into the difficulty, into the service of leading your people. For those who raise their hands and say, yes, help me to be equipped to serve the kingdom of God. Where can I go? What can I do? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would plant those seeds in their hearts, whether it be to new ministry, to the calling of a missionary, to serve here in this church and worship and small group leadership. And lastly, I pray, Lord, help us to have intimate relationship with those who care for us. That we might truly have encouragement. Jesus, we trust you. We say it right now, Lord, we trust you. Help us to trust you. Let's worship.